So if you read novels, you read fantasy stuff where people go on quests and trips. You know, there's a difference between just taking a journey or going on a quest or having an adventure, right? I mean, you can go on a journey and not have an adventure, right? I mean, the road to Huntsville might be a journey. It's not an adventure until there's danger. Well, I mean, I've been to Huntsville, yeah, but but a quest is when there's something to attain, right? The Holy Grail, you're looking, right? You're looking for an object. You're looking for a person. You're searching for something or someone. So now you're on a quest. So it's a journey, but it's an adventure when there's danger or something lurking around the next corner. Or hopefully it's a hobbit kind of quest, and it's there and back again, as he called it, because they wondered if it was just there and not back again. And it struck me many weeks ago that the Psalms of Ascent are there and back again songs. You go to Jerusalem, you come back again. There were pilgrimages, right? We don't do pilgrimages. I mentioned this last week because we don't have holy sites. We have the veil torn. We enter into the presence of God. We look forward to being together on Sundays. We love the gathering of worship, and so we have prayers to pray all along the way. And we can pray these prayers to get ready to be together. But our first Psalm of Ascent is a fascinating Psalm of Ascent because it's a psalm about leaving home. And it's a psalm about really not liking your neighbors. Isn't that weird? Who wants to pray that? Well, it's a psalm about danger, so it has a bit of an adventure in it. Our first hint of danger on the trip. So we're leaving home, we're going up, we're ascending to Jerusalem, and we already have a word or two of woe and distress. As a matter of fact, we have those words, distress and woe. And when the Bible says woe, it's not saying woe. It's saying sorrow, despair. It's talking about trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Woe to you, Pharisees, Jesus would say. So, two words of danger and sorrow and despair. In the very first song, the very first prayer we pray on our way to Jerusalem, really? Couldn't we start off with, like, you know, 99 bottles of beer on the wall, you know? Da-da-da-da-da, we're leaving the house, something happy, kids. Nope, that's not what we get. And it's amazing what the danger and what the woe is. The distress is about people who lie. The distress is over deceitful people. And the woe is over people who just can't be peaceful. Peacebreakers. So as we hit the road to Jerusalem, and we're not hitting the road to Jerusalem, they're hitting the road to Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem's coming to us, and so we're just journeying through life, seeking the kingdom first, setting our eyes on things above, setting our hearts on things above. Our prayer is a prayer about people who live around us, maybe even people who live among us. But there are also probably people who are a bit at the extremes, as we will see when we get to the end of this. But it's a prayer for salvation, a prayer from distress and trouble. People who hate the truth and people who hate peace, and those are the same kinds of people. How do lies come at us as we start this? I think lies maybe go four ways. There's probably six or seven, but I thought of four. Maybe the first person that lies is you to yourself and me to myself. Like before I lie to anybody else, I lie to me first. I tell myself a lie about why I need to lie to you. And Kelly and I had a talk about this week, because guess what it is? It's the end of the school year. And guess what kids do on papers? Thank you. And guess what? Kids have more tools these days. Amazing, incredible technology, to not be honest. And I was just, Kelly, why do kids do this? You think about why kids do this. Why do we do this? Because we're grown-ups and we're still kids. We either tell a lie about something good about ourselves so we will look better to others, or we deny bad things about ourselves so we won't look so bad to others. Right? That's the two kind of lies. Or people lie about us, which is really, really tough. No one wants to be lied about. Or people lie to us. So let's just, our first prayer as we hit the road, it's a prayer about the place we live, and we pray for deliverance. This is the summary. If you just got this, you can ignore the rest, and we'll come back to it. Don't ignore the rest, I'm joking. We pray for deliverance from the distress and trouble of people who tell lies and kill peace. And this seems obvious, but it's not. Only God can save us. No one in this room thinks they are susceptible to deception. No one, because we're smart. Someone sent me an article recently about why do smart people believe not so smart things? Why do smart people believe conspiracy theories? And after all these studies, this scientist came up with something fascinating. Smart people tend to deceive themselves more. Isn't that interesting? So the person God might be saving for us from is us. So let's hit the road, starting in Psalm 20. I call on the Lord in my distress. It's a distress call. We just barely stepped out the front door, and it's a distress call, SOS, AAA. And he answers me. Don't you love the certainty of that? I call on the Lord in my distress. I call on the Lord in my trouble. And he answers me. All in one verse. I call, he answers. So there's trouble and there's distress, but there's just a real certainty that God's going to hear and do something. But it's the most basic prayer in all of Scripture. It's a prayer for salvation. Save me, O Lord. And this is over and over. Let me just show you. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him from all his troubles. You see? He cried out in trouble. The Lord heard and saved. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help from his temple. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't contain him, but his name, his glory is there. I looked that way, I guess you might say. He heard my voice, or maybe his temple's there. Maybe it's... I'm just crying in God's hearing, and my cry came before him into his ears. Now, does the psalmist believe God has giant ears? No. He says simply, God hears, God listens. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Who said that? Do you see the reference? That's in the belly of a big fish, where that verse comes from. You know what's fascinating about this? These are all distress calls. You know what's easier to do in distress? Complain. In my distress, I just complained about it. I blamed somebody. I just fell into despair. And guess what? The Lord knows that. That's why a lot of the Psalms are filled with complaining. So it's cool. God gets it. He doesn't brush the Scripture free of that and go, oh, this Bible is not for you if you complain in your distress. you open it up and you go, oh, look, somebody else is complaining in their distress. And then you just move on to the one when you get enough that you're complaining out. You realize, you know what? It's better to complain to God. At least you know he's listening. And you're, right? You're going to the throne. So I call to the Lord, present tense, in my trouble, in my distress. And he answers me. I call for salvation. But you go back. I need salvation from lying lips and deceitful tongues. Lies being told about me. Lies being told to me. Lying maybe even in me. Maybe people are being deceived about me. Maybe I've even people are trying to deceive me. This is a good thing to just stop and own up to, right? That just the potential of this. But if you think about when you look at the end here, when he says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. These are kind of extreme people. These are outlying people. Some of these people are like the extreme people. These are like tent living people. Some of them are like nomadic people. And these scholars call them the people of Kedar, people who like would walk around with a knife in their mouth looking to pick a fight. You might even run into them on the way to Jerusalem. And you wanted to make sure you were in a group. The person who might try to mug you. Or just the people who are just mocking and scornful. You find them in Ezekiel, God's pronouncing judgment on them. Right? But let's think about this for a moment. It's one of the three times of the year for the festival, and you're packing up to go to Jerusalem. It's a long walk. You don't take public transportation. And you got this Meshechian, Meshechite, who just lives down the road, and you got to go by his house to get to Jerusalem. Ah, on your way to Jerusalem, look at this, guys. He's going up to meet with the Lord, going up to get some forgiveness. You know, you can meet with the Lord anywhere. You could go fishing. You can meet with him on the lake. Oh, really? I've been around you the other days of the year. I know what you're really like. You're just going to go up there and just wipe it clean, huh? Just a little sacrifice and, yeah, okay. I see. Your God's just going to forget everything else you do during the year. Is that what this is? Does he, your God, really know what you're like? You really think that's going to be enough? Come on, man. Stay home and have some family time. Have some fun. Why are you wasting your time traveling to Jerusalem? You can imagine that, right? Why do I have to live among these people, God? Why? Woe is me. Just lying and lying. You can hear them talking to each other in the market. Oh, yeah, look. There's what's his name? Going to the, he's one of those guys. He's one of those pilgrims. He's one of those three times a year to Jerusalem guys. Thinks he gets forgiveness. He's the song singer. Lying lips and deceitful tongue. What else would you expect when Jesus says the world is under the sway of the father of lies? Would you expect like the people of Kedar and Meshech to go, oh, yay, you guys have fun in Jerusalem. Pray for us while you're there. Right? No. Lying lips and deceitful tongue will have their sway without the Lord saving. It's just the way it is. But lying lips are murderous. They will kill you. And so what will he do to you? Verse 3. Hey, deceitful tongue, what will he do to you? And what more after that, deceitful tongue? He's going to punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals of the broom tree. Like, if the tongue is a flame of fire, as James calls it, is if the tongue is life and death, then God is going to take you who speak death, and he's going to come back around, and he's going to punish you for the way you lie, for being a deceiver. So sometime you're just going to find yourself on the receiving end of an arrow with a flame on the end of it. That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? No, it does not. That sounds bad. And it's so certain, just as certainly as he has heard, I cried out and he heard, it's so certainly he will do this. Look, you see that in verse 4? What will he do? He will. Verse 4, he will. I'll cry out, I will wait, and he will. And it might even be that he will use your own, like Kedar and Meshach, they may just get in a fight and wipe each other out, right? So not everybody who's traveling to Jerusalem, like this is a people prayer. This is not just a person prayer. This is a people prayer, right? This is a group. So not everybody's living out here among all these people, but they know these people. They know what it's like to live in the world. And they know, let their lying lips be silenced. For with pride and contempt, they speak arrogantly against the righteous. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long? You are who are a disgrace in the eyes of God. Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, oh, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. You're not going to hide in there. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Oof. You see what this is? There's this arrogance that's tied to it. Like, you know your tongue is like a razor. You know you're cutting with it. And you love it. You love that you know what you speak isn't the truth and that it's harmful. And you think you can hide from the consequences. Oh, got ahead of myself there. Sorry. And then it ends with this. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There's something here, this woe to me, where he hasn't made peace with his surroundings. Like, I'm a man of peace. I live in a world of people who are just constantly stirring the pot, constantly making outrage and anger. People who live on this sort of thing. And he's just, I'm sick of it, he says. I'm just never going to be at peace with it. I'm just never going to say, oh, well, that's, I'll just join in. It's just fascinating here because he doesn't fight fire with fire. He doesn't say, listen, there's only one way to defeat the world. If they lie, you lie back. If they hate peace, you go back at them. 100 times harder. And isn't it interesting that this all ties together? He started off with deception. He ended with hatred of peace. You can be certain that when someone commits their lives to stirring up anger, they will eventually have to deceive to do it. The two go hand in hand. They will have to lie. The people who want to keep this world stirred up and agitated and angry will have to lie to do so. And he says, I'm never going to get to the point where I just shrug my shoulders. I'm just always going to hate it, and I'm always going to cry out to you that it doesn't get inside of me. I'm just always going to make this journey and pray this prayer and come to you for salvation. Whew. What in the world are we going to do with this? Because this is from so long ago. This has nothing to do with us. Right? We live in a world of peacemakers and truth tellers. Man. This is just one of those weeks where you just fight and pray and like, what new in the world? What do I say about this, right? Let's just start with, you might be distressed over your own lying lips and deceitful tongue. Maybe you've been telling yourself the same lie about yourself for a long time. I can't, I'm not, right? And I'm hoping that these prayers will just lift your eyes up to the one who speaks truth. Because here's, let's go here. We're on a journey. And our Jerusalem is coming to us. And this is a prayer about what's going to happen to these. This is in Zephaniah. I bet you guys all read Zephaniah this week. This is so good. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. So there's going to be a pilgrimage. And on that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me. This is written to sinners. Because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. So people are going to come. They're going to bring me offerings. But there's not going to be these arrogant, prideful, lying, peace-breaking people. There's going to be humble people. There's going to be meek people. There's going to be people who've had their shame removed. And can I just tell you, the number one shame giver is you, maybe to yourself. But listen, at the other hand, I know, I've said enough conversations in my life to know that many people, you've been lied to since the day you were born by somebody very, very close to you who told you you would never do this, you would never do this. Or who just, what I've also learned is that guilty people hate carrying their guilt, so they just give it to you and tell you that it's actually your guilt, right? Listen, look, you won't be put to shame. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you, and never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Oh, here we go. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Oh, man, we could have sang that today, couldn't we? Look at David. He's like, yeah. he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Is that still going to happen? Like maybe there's one last pilgrimage. It's coming to us. We're going to that. And there's not going to be any more peace breakers, any more deception. And we're going to come and all the shame's going to be removed. And there's going to be forgiveness. And he's just going to delight. Like imagine Jesus just dancing with us and singing with us and spinning us around. And wow, mighty to save. But that's where we're going. That's where we're going. But we're not there. So we keep crying to the Lord, and he keeps hearing, and we say, well, he will. He will. And he does. So maybe we just start the journey with just maybe repenting, and we truth tell our way out, right? You may have even painted yourself in a corner with lies to someone else, and you just need to repent and truth tell your way out. If maybe you have felt the helplessness of being slandered or being lied against, nothing cuts like being slandered or lied against. You pray, and sometimes you speak the truth, and sometimes you keep silent, and you say, Lord, you've got arrows. Do what you need to do. That you ask yourself, why do people hate peace? Have you thought about that? Why do people hate peace? Is there this pride of position in this world where it's like we got to be on top? In order to be on top, we've just got to stomp everybody else down. First place is the only place. The arrogance of being up. You say, you don't just hate peace. They hate peace. They thrive on the chaos. But you know what? There's big money in anxiety. There's big money in anger. It's what keeps you watching the news. If your news outlet ended every night with puppies and kittens, you wouldn't watch it anymore. Honey, they're about to show the puppies. Really? Pause it. I'll be there in a minute. It is proven. It's even built into the algorithms of our social media. There is one thing, one emotion that will bring you back, and that is outrage. And that is anger. That will get you tuned back in. Who wants you to tune back in? Advertisers. They pay the money. So if you're outraged, you'll tune back in. The advertisers will keep giving the money to the station, and the station will just keep feeding whatever it is that will make you angry and outraged. And if they have to lie to you to keep you angry and outraged, they will do it. Right? Wrong? Right, thank you. Okay. One person here agrees with me. Thank you, Jeff. Yeah. Listen, I'm around people. Oh boy. They go by the name Christian. I can't talk to them for 15 minutes without them bringing up Fox News. 15 minutes is as far as they can make it. And they break. And then what's next? They're angry. Without fail. I'll give you my own testimony. When did I graduate from seminary? 98. Yes, the year my daughter was born. I didn't even have to look at my wife. Mid-90s. This pastor friend of mine who was a pastor from Tennessee, we went to seminary together in North Carolina, we were pastors down the street. We're talking one day, and he says, man, you got to tune into this AM station when you're riding home from school. There's this guy on there. His name's Rush Limbaugh, man. He is dropping truth bombs. You have got to hear this guy. So on the way home from school, I would tune into Rush Limbaugh. I'm not getting too personal here. May he rest in peace. I started listening to this guy, and he's saying some interesting stuff, right? So I'm listening to him on the way home from seminary. And I would have conversations. And then another pastor, who's in the same circle as me, just right down the road, we're all like in this little village, circle of villages. He's like, hey, have you been listening to this guy? Yeah, I've been listening to this guy. So we're all three listening to Rush Limbaugh on the way home from seminary in three separate cars, right? Like 4 months later, you know, I'm like, something weird's happening to me. Why am I getting argumentative? What is this? So I just happened to be in the home of my pastor friend, and he says to me, hey, you know I told you about listening to Rush Limbaugh? I said, yeah. And he said, I had to stop. I was like, really? He said, yeah, I just wanted to fight everybody. I'm like, oh, interesting. Not a few days later, I was with my third pastor friend. He's like, hey, man, I had to stop listening to Rush Limbaugh. Really? And he said, I just wanted to argue all the time. He made me so argumentative. I was like, oh, trend. he didn't even have, he was just on the, he was on AM radio, people. AM radio. Does anybody listen to AM radio? Okay, everybody listens to AM radio, I guess. I don't know. It was just so strange to me that this man had so much power to make people frustrated, right? I mean, only the Cincinnati Reds are more frustrating than that. I mean, maybe I should stop with them. They've won 5 in a row, by the way. Anyway, so let me just say this. Those last words, look with me at verse 7, Psalm 120. I am a man of peace. I'm a woman of peace. What will it take to get there? It'll have to start in your heart. Is your heart at peace? Is there anything that sends you to bed not in peace? Get rid of it. Right? And I'm just going to say, 98% of the internet and 99% of television is designed to make sure you don't have any peace so that you'll tune back in. I'm not saying throw it in the ditch or do, I don't care. But just pray about it, would you? Think about it. Think about what you watch. I'm doing it. And peace is a precious thing. Blessed are the peacemakers. When we get there, who's going to be there? The meek. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Not the people stirring the pot. Not the people keeping you mad. Not the people trying to keep me angry. And they're trying. And I let them sometimes. So every week I want to leave us with a prayer. Maybe when we get done, we'll have a collection of prayers that we can pray together on our journey. Oh, Lord, our God, you are mighty to save. You hate lies. You delight in truth. And only you can save us from deception. Father, give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us love for truth and peace. Give us grace to do the hard work of being your blessed peacemakers. Fill us with an unquenchable longing for the day when fear and lies will be no more and when the meek will inherit the earth. So that's the prayer for this week. What if we bow our head and we close our eyes and we prayed this together? Lord, our God, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save, and you rejoice over us, and you hate lies, you delight in the truth, and only you can save us from deception, Lord. Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us love for truth, give us love for peace, give us grace to do the hard work of being your blessed peacemaker. Fill us with an unquenchable longing for the day when fear and lies will be no more and when the meek will inherit the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. We done? We're done. Amen, y'all. Have a great week.
I've seen shame. The kind that comes from the dead.